Thankful for his faithfulness. Amen. Good to be here on this Sunday morning. I hope that you will have or have already had a blessing. Hope the music's been a blessing to your heart. And anyways, I want to remind you to continue to pray for the Carey family and the loss of their great-grandchild. God might bring healing and health there and all those things. Always difficult times. Thank God he takes us through somehow or another. God's just good at that. And I was reminded of something this morning. I said hello to Lois, and she's got on this scarf. I don't know what you call those things. It's a scarf. And I remarked how pretty it was, and she says, my sister made that for me. Then she says, the sister that's your prayer partner. And she told me about her as she had prayed for me last year and so forth, and I appreciate that. You just have no idea. After spending 3.5 months in the hospital, I marvel more now at the grace of God than I ever have in my life. By the way, for those of you who have been keeping track or whatever and been concerned about things, I passed a milestone yesterday. I wear a Fitbit. That means I'm just a bit fit. And when I first put that back on, I think my daughter bought that for me about 2 years ago, but I first put that back on after been in resting for 3 or 4 months. I remember the first day it registered about 200, 300 steps, and I was so excited because there were several weeks I didn't register any steps, and been excited to see how, you know, God's given me more strength all the time. Yesterday, this might not seem like a big deal to you, but I had 4,000 steps yesterday. And what's that?
Doc had four.
When I think that I could have drove most of that, it's nutty. 1 John chapter number 5. Appreciate your continued prayers and all those things, and for my wife and I. I have learned one thing more than ever before, dependence upon the Lord. I never used to think about health as being that which I really needed that much dependence. You know, it was just something that was always there. And strength that was normally needed was there. Until I arm wrestled with Kenny, I never could have enough strength for that one. I do have a horse that I could tie to your arm and we could beat you. But anyways, it's just exciting to see how God works in marvelous ways. This morning we're going to be dealing with the power, the presence, and the persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you would read silently while I do out loud, in 1 John chapter number 5, the first 6 verses says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, what's it say, are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we have the privilege to be in the house of the Lord on this day. Lord, how marvelous to be able to lift our voices together, singing of your glories, thinking of even in song our responsibilities. Father, we pray that you might bless now the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. May you be glorified. May honor be upon you, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at these verses, I find them to be enormous verses. Verse 4 always catches my attention. For whatsoever is born of God, what? Overcometh the world. Interesting. We have that victory. It is available. It says, even our faith. How's it come about? Because we believe. Not just believe, but we believe God. There's a difference. Do you know that? Some folks, they say, just have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in yourself? Faith in a chair you're sitting upon? Faith in your car that will start? What are you talking about? It's faith in what somebody has said. And in this case, it's faith in what God has told us. I like also what we find in 1 John. On several occasions, he gives us things that we can have proof in our soul that we experience the salvation of God. He says by this, verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Interesting. There is something that's a correlation. We find in other places here in this book of a love for the brethren and a love for God. And you have that as a part of that new life that God has given you. I like what it says as we go on from verse 4, though. In verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There's the faith object. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. It's that last sentence in verse 6 that draws my attention today. It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We learn here that the Holy Spirit of God shows forth the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to do today is what you might call a topical study in the Word of God. As we think about the power and the presence and the persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God. However, I will take that in reverse order. As we look at the persuasion of God, as we look at the presence, I should say the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's notice, first of all, the persuasion of the Holy Spirit. We find that the Holy Spirit of God is He who is responsible for giving us the Bible. In 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How do we get the Word of God? The Holy Spirit of God spoke through men. You say to this, write down the thoughts of God. No, they wrote down the words of God. And His words are very important. Matter of fact, we find that He is truth, because the Spirit is truth. And we find that the Word of God in John 17:17, it says, Thy Word is truth. These two go together. So we have the Holy Spirit of God that gives to you and I the Word of God. And we're going to find that that Word does some specific things of persuasion in our life. It is this indwelling Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives within. And you may not understand it. I don't understand it either, but He does. And as He comes and dwells within us, we find that He seeks to woo our spirit in the right direction. Romans chapter 8, one of the great chapters in the Word of God. Somebody said it's the Mount Everest of the mountains of the Word of God. And it says in that verse, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The first word, Spirit, is the Holy Spirit, is capitalized. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He is helping us to come into the realization that we are a part of the family of God. He is there to woo us in that direction. When you turn to the book of John, chapter 16, and I wish you would with me, book of John, chapter 16, we find some tremendous verses in chapter 16. And I want to share just a few of the verses that we find here. In chapter 16, and let's start in verse number 7. Notice what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," notice that word. Is it capitalized in your Bible? All right, "the Comforter will not come unto you, but I depart, I will send him unto you." That's telling us something, that the Comforter, capital C, is it's a proper noun, and we know that it is a person. "Will send him unto you." Notice what it says in verse 3 or verse 8. "And when he is come, he will" what? "Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see him or see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." What's the Lord telling us? He's telling us he's going to send the Comforter, but what he tells us is when that Comforter comes, he's first of all going to come with reproof. That's a word that we could perhaps call conviction. We look at those who are in jail and we sometimes call them a convict. They have been convicted of a crime. It's been proven that they've done something wrong. And so he's coming to persuade us. Though he's a Comforter, he's coming to persuade us of what is wrong with our lives. You know, most people, if you'd ask them, you say, "Are you a sinner?" "Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner." But if you'd ask them, "Are you a really, really bad sinner? I mean, are you wicked right down to the core? I mean, you are so terrible that nobody really in their right mind want to stay around you." "Oh, no, I'm a pretty good guy, really." And we don't recognize how terribly sinful we are. And so the Holy Spirit of God is seeking to convict us of that sin. It's interesting, in Acts chapter number 2, in that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, what had happened that day? We find the fullness of the Spirit of God had come upon those who were preaching the Word of God, and conviction had arisen in their lives. So the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to bring conviction. Also, comfort. In verse 7, of course, we looked at that word Comforter. In verse 7, it's very interesting. He says, "When I depart, I will send him unto you." You know, it's pretty nice when you have somebody with you. It's pretty nice. I mean, we can face a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems when we know somebody's there. So he comes to convict, but he also comes to comfort. If you have experienced in your life the loss of a loved one, if you've experienced some horrible sickness, you've experienced some kind of tragedy, you know that your heart needs comfort. I do not understand how lost people can go through some of the things they do. No wonder they turn to drink and to drugs and all sorts of things to try to drown their sorrows. Let me tell you something, I got the greatest drug there is. He is the Holy Spirit of God, and I hope we understand that in the right sense. He's a Comforter. But we notice also as we go on down through here, he says in verse number 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." The Lord's looking at them and he's saying, you can't grasp all this now. One of the things we do as preachers oftentimes, we try to give too much stuff. And people can't gather all of that. And some reason we just think we got to give all this stuff, but it's good when we can just kind of hammer home the truth one point at a time. And we find the Lord Jesus saying, "I can't give this to you yet because you can't take it right now." I mean, you're not going to feed your child beefsteak, are you? You're going to give him milk. See? And whatever's the need in the life. So he says, I've got some things that are yet going to come, but notice how he's going to do it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit of God is seeking to persuade us by convicting us of our sin that we might turn to him. The Holy Spirit of God is seeking to persuade us, especially in times of difficulty, that he is there and gives us strength to move forward. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I have found that to be true. But also we find the Holy Spirit of God, he is there to persuade us through the truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What does that say? Well, if he's truth and the Word of God is truth and he's written the Word of God, is it not the Holy Spirit of God that's going to help you to understand the Word of God? So often we as Christians, we find something we can't understand, we want to go buy a book so we can find out what somebody has to tell us about it. And so often we want to pick up some commentary, which commentary means they made some comments about it. By the way, if you find a hard passage you can't understand and open a commentary, they probably didn't either and won't even be talked about. But we do have one that can teach us. That'd be the Holy Spirit of God. If you walk out of this room today and something has gelled in your heart and your mind, it's not because of ability of the preacher, it's because the Holy Spirit of God put that into your heart, helped you to understand that. Thank God for his teaching ability. So we have the persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God. I just dropped my weight. Yeah, I'm down to 215 now. We find the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I find the presence of the Spirit of God somewhat fascinating. It gives us a desire for the truth. So if the Spirit of God is truth, and the Spirit of God gave us the truth we call the Word of God, isn't it something that when we accept him, he gives us a desire for more of it? Wow. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so God, through his Spirit, is helping us to understand some things that we might be able to go forward in our walk with him. Somebody said, what's it mean when the preacher turns his notes? Nothing. Just depends on how many pages there are, right? I find something else very unique about the presence of the Spirit of God. It brings into our life humility. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, and a great deal of Corinthians is talking about the Spirit of God, says that no flesh should glory in his presence. When you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you're understanding who you are and who God is. You're understanding that there's a great gulf fixed between your terrible unrighteousness and the holiness of God. You understand that that bridge has been brought together to bring, you know, that that gap might not be there longer through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has done that in our hearts and in our minds. And as we go through life, we're ever in remembrance of who we are, but also who God is. And it produces a humble spirit. A proud Christian is not being led by the Spirit of God. It will bring humility. So much we could say here, but I'll give you one more thought. I believe the Spirit of God His presence gives us joy. The psalmist said this, "Then wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he said the fruit of the Spirit, he names nine of them, one of them is joy. It is the Spirit of God that gives us joy. Let's understand something this morning. Joy is different than happiness. Everybody's seeking for happiness. Happiness depends upon circumstances and other people. Oh, isn't that exciting? How often do circumstances go the way you want them to? You can't even drive down the road without getting a red light. I mean, you can't even go without somebody swerving in front of you. I mean, you know, you got things. You got people. People mess us up all the time. I heard one pastor say, man, he says, I love this pastoring thing. It wasn't for people. And we don't realize happiness is built upon those circumstances. That's why you know people, and maybe you are one. If you are, you better quit it. That are controlling people. They're seeking to control those round about them. That's how they get their happiness. But God has something better than happiness. It's called joy. Matter of fact, in the book of James, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He said, in the midst of great problems, you can have joy. You can believe this or not, but I'm going to tell you something. Those 3.5 months I spent in the hospital, the Spirit of God was giving me a certain kind of joy. They came to me one day, and the psychiatrist came in. Oh, great. And one of the reasons is because people who've gone through what I've gone through oftentimes go into severe depression. And they wanted to make sure that, I can't remember what I said, I did something really crazy, I remember. But they were concerned that might happen. They wanted to warn me of that and let me know there was somebody there to take care of it. And something very unusual. I believe through the prayers of God, people, not my own power, but by the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit of God, there was a joy in the soul. It was there. I remember my first heart attack. Everybody's standing around. My family's worried to death. I'm laying on the gurney in the ER thinking, praise God, and now I find out what's going on. God gives a joy through problematic times in our lives. Allow Him to do that. Amen. And then lastly, I'd like for us to think about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When we go to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The next few words are very important. It says, and. So there's a connection being made. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You say, you believe in tongues? Yeah, I have one, you have one. You see, in verse 6 of the same chapter, if we'd read and look at it, we'd find out that tongue is a language. It says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What is important in Acts chapter 2 is to understand this. When we're filled with the Spirit of God and He dwells within in that fullness, we are empowered to speak the Word of God. We are empowered to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You go a little farther in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Why do we have problem witnessing to family members? Why do we have problem witnessing to friends? Why do we have problem with this? It's because we do not have the fullness of the Spirit of God. Oh, He indwells if you're saved. But he doesn't have control. Why doesn't he have control? You haven't let him. You haven't let him. I was a little boy, about 55 pounds, if that. I was 6 years old. My mom and dad had bought me a little dog, and it was female, and they said, we need to take it to the vet and have him taken care of. And they said it need to be spayed. For 20 years of my life, I couldn't figure out why they wanted to take a spade to a dog. In the process of that operation, which is very simple, something took place and my little dog died. Hang on to it, kitty. So my dad decided that he was going to do something I don't think he ever did for any other kids. If you've heard me tell this story, he went to the old sale barn up on the, was it about 10th and Avenue G? He used to sit right up there. And they brought several animals across, and pretty soon they brought this mangy little pony across. My dad understood horses. He had trained many of them. And so he made a bid on that pony, little Shetland pony. By the way, Shetland means full of cruelty and anger. You know the saying, till death us do part? We brought that little pony home. He was sick. Little stallion. Never been gelded. He was 4 years old. And I don't know where he got him. My dad got these great big old pills. He had this plunger-like device that he had for the cattle, and he stuck that in his mouth, shoved that pill down his mouth, and did that every day, once or twice a day. In about a week, week and a half, that horse began to get stronger. His dad fed him some oats, and you don't want to feed him corn. It made him crazy. And he began to get his health. Began to put on a little bit of weight. And now it was time for me to learn how to ride the horse. Now there's something I did not know at the time. That horse had never been ridden before. He had never been broke before. My dad forgot to tell me that. But it was unusual how he handled that whole thing. For he taught that pony and myself at the very same time how to ride, how to be ridden, and how to neck rein and to do as commanded. So here's this little 55-pound boy with two leather straps telling a 400-pound piece of mean how he was to do it. And I took that pony everywhere. I rode him out in the fields. Our nearest neighbor was a mile and a half away, and I'd go over and see a neighbor boy. My brother was working, driving a Caterpillar, making terraces about 3 miles away. I remember riding up there and seeing him. And I'm just constant companion with that horse. What I'm trying to say is, here's an animal that had more strength than I could ever even think of having. And yet, as I would pull the rein, he would go the direction I wanted him to. If I kick him in the side, he would start going. If I pulled back, he would stop. Well, most of the time. I say that because I've been treed twice. That means I got pulled off the horse two times by tree limbs. He went under rather quickly. I've been stomped on my feet, and I always was barefooted. I cannot tell you how many times. I have been bit in the leg many times. He just didn't want me to do the thing of putting a saddle on him. But he would do, for the most part, what I wanted. Why? Because he submitted himself to me. The Holy Spirit of God can give you power to do what you can never do if you'll submit to him. I could not have went to all the places I went, did some of the things I did, had it not been for that pony submitting to me. And so you and I, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that is there. I think of two scriptures that I've taught on often. One's found in Ephesians chapter 5, the other's taught in Colossians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. After you read that, you find there are three different, I mean, it's all one sentence, there are three different things that come about as a result of the filling of the Spirit of God. If you go to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, and I would just admonish you to do this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, what I find tremendously interesting is that the same three results that I see in Ephesians with the Holy Spirit of God comes as allowing the word of God to dwell in us richly. You see, the Holy Spirit of God will allow us and to help us. And here's the three things. To have Christ-honoring music, singing and making melody in your heart. It will produce within you an appreciation like never before, thankfulness. Being thankful unto God. And the third thing is that he will cause us to have submissive spirit. I don't want a submissive spirit. You haven't gotten over your pride yet. We need that in our lives. We have the persuasion and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. How's that all that initiate? How's it come about to start with? Because when you and I recognize through his convicting power, our horrible sinfulness. When we can see the holiness of God and the sinfulness that's in our soul and realize we have sinned horribly against God, and we cry out to him, the Spirit of God comes and lives within. My, the changes that take place. It's marvelous. And I'd ask you this morning, do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in? Too many times we say things, but the reality's not there. We can say we've been saved, but the reality's not there. Let God have his way in that. Christian, the route to being effective for Christ is letting him do it. Chad was in Jeremiah this morning talking about the potter and the clay. When that wheel spins and the potter has the clay in his hands, he's the one that does all the forming. From time to time, he will find an impurity within that, and he has to stop and somewhat break it all apart. That's the potter working. It's because there might be a rock or a stone there that he has to remove. It might be because the clay right there is just hard. We allow the hardness in our hearts sometimes to not allow God to shape us the way he wants. And so God, in his masterful being, takes that same clay, keeps it warm, mashes it around, and begins the process over again. I don't know about you. I'm glad he doesn't throw it away the first time he finds a mar. And you and I have the Spirit of God seeking to do that in our lives. Father, today, I pray you work in hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that whatever we are, whoever we are, it is really by your Spirit. We're unable of ourselves to pull ourselves up, but you can. We cannot save our hell-deserving soul, but you can. We cannot understand the things that are truthful, that guide us and lead us, but you do. And you have the ability through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us to understand. I pray you might bless and work on our hearts. I pray, O God, that you would make us pliable in your hands. Do a work in our midst today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.